Over the summer, I had a friend who asked me if I wanted to go for a motorcycle ride. So, of course, I said yes. And we went, and he showed me all these places throughout Warren County that, even though I've been here for 6 years now, I had no idea existed. And so we went to a place called Rocky Ford. We went to Black Rock. And as weird as it sounds, we went to Lover's Leap. There's something that I enjoyed so much. I mean, it was just a great evening, just being able to look at all of these things. There are wonderful, beautiful things throughout our county. And I'm not saying that to brag about where we live and stuff like that. I'm saying that because that's the reality of creation. There are a lot of times where I have been just captivated by the things that God has made. And by the fact that He allows us to view them. And so there are a lot of times where I'll wake up early and I'll see the sun come up and I'll see the mist out on the fields and I want to just take a picture to remember these things. Or as the sun goes down and I see these beautiful colors of the sky and I am just captivated by this world that God created. I cannot imagine what it would be like, and I dread the thought that one day I might go blind. It would be terrible. It would be something that I don't think that I would handle very well. And more fitting to this story, and more of a positive approach to this story, I would say, I can't even imagine what it would be like if I had lived my entire life in complete and total darkness, to one day, all of a sudden, having my eyes opened so that I could see all of God's creation for the very first time all at once. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's been some videos that have been circulating through Facebook, and there are these videos that show these toddlers who were born without the use of their ears, who have been given some cochlear implants, and all of a sudden are able to hear their mother's voice for the first time. Have you ever seen that? And the reason why I wanted to ask you if you've seen that is just try and remember the look on their face as their mom says their name for the very first time. There's this look that you can only define as concentrated joy. And so what I want to draw to your mind is this thought of somebody who is able to see for the very first time. If you would look in your Bibles to John chapter 9, this is a story of awe and wonder. And it is a story that is eclipsed by hatred. It seems very strange to even think of it in those terms, because it should be this great event. We should be looking at this guy who was born blind, who all of a sudden has been given this gift of sight. And yet there is this tremendous hatred that is focused upon Jesus. And the reason that I say this is if you just back up just one verse before chapter 9, it says in chapter 8, verse 59, that they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So here is this group of people who are so angry at Christ that they are looking around for any kind of loose stones that might be lying on the ground because they want to pick them up and throw them at Jesus. Don't forget this, because it gives insight to the rest of this chapter as we come into this and we hear Pharisees who are asking these questions like, where is this guy? Do you know where he is right now? I'd like to talk to him. What on earth has he done? Who do you say that he is? And so what you find is that there is this line that is drawn between us and them. They are over here. We are over here. In fact, they go so far as to say, we know this man is a sinner. This word that we have been chasing all month long, this word signs, is actually used by an antagonist who claims Jesus is a sinner. All because of these two little words that happened back in chapter 8, verse 58, that Jesus says, where he says, I am. It might seem strange. If this is the first time that you've ever come across this, it might seem strange that you would have this be the reason why people get upset. Why would somebody be so upset if Jesus uses these words, I am, in the middle of a sentence? I mean, I do it all the time. We saw it last week as he made 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he says, I am the bread of life. And nobody really seemed to get upset then, but he uses it here, and all of a sudden, everybody goes crazy. The reason is because this is God's personal name. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And it is, just simply put, I am. This is how he introduces himself to Moses. And the reason why it's so significant in this is because it is in opposition to every single god, every single idol that we have constructed throughout our history. Here are these fabricated beings. Here are these lifeless gods that we bow down to. And yet, God's name is I am. Always in the present tense. Always on the ready. The Jews revered his name. And in John chapter 8, Jesus uses it interchangeably with his own. And so, of course, hatred ensues. Now, I confess to you that I often thought that John chapter 8 and John chapter 9 were separated by a significant amount of time. The reason is because how do you change gears so quickly? How do you go from this moment where somebody hates Jesus so intensely that they want to throw rocks and Jesus hides himself from them, to this moment where Jesus pauses in the middle of a temple and he sees somebody? How do the disciples change gears? How does everything seem to slow down? And yet, I've come to the conclusion that they should be all lumped together, because John chapter 9 proves to us that Jesus is I am. Let's go to God's word here. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground. You heard that correctly. And he made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they again said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, We do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. I realize that there's a lot in here. I realize that there's a lot to look at. And coming from this text and getting ready to preach it, there was a lot of times where I felt like I was just suffering from overload, as if I was trying to funnel Niagara Falls through a straw and give it to you guys. I just didn't know how to process this. I didn't know how to wrap my mind around the enormity of this chapter. And then all of a sudden, I began to feel right at home, because I realized that this is what's going on throughout the entire chapter. Everybody is just trying to understand what on earth has just happened. What on earth is going on? And so this morning, how I want to present this to you, to help myself focus on this text and to present this to you clearly, I just want to approach it from three different questions. Why did this happen? How was he healed? And who is this Jesus? Because those are three of the many questions that are asked throughout this chapter. But there are three that will help us to get to this point. The first one is, why did this happen? This is essentially the question of the disciples as they ask Jesus, who sinned? Was it this guy who sinned, or was it his parents? See, they're trying to make sense. Who's to blame for this guy's blindness? Because obviously, if somebody is born blind, they must have done something to deserve it. That's why they're asking. Why did this happen? There was a thought at this time that was taught by many, many of the teachers of the law, that your suffering was a direct result of your sin. In other words, you earned what you got. And if you want to go through later on and just check this for yourself, go through and count the words that are used throughout this entire chapter. What you're going to find is that the word blind, or a word to describe blindness, is used 11 times. A word that is used to describe sinfulness is used 7 times. And so John is showing us that there has to be this correlation where people are trying to come to grips with this, and they think that I'm blind because I sin. Now, we might be tempted to say this is something that was just a first century problem, but the reality is that this is still creeping its way into our theology now. As Christians, there are a lot of times where we go through these dark moments of the soul because we encounter some kind of suffering, and we ask the question, why did this happen? What did I do? Why on earth is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? And I realize that this is a question that we all struggle with. Suffering is hard. It's hard to understand. A lot of you who know, who I've shared this with, you know that my grandmother, to her dying day, was an atheist. And the reason that she told us that she was an atheist was because she thought, how on earth could there be a good and loving God who allows suffering to happen to all people? So I recognize that all of this, all of us wrestle with this at some point. But what I want you to see here is that the Bible tackles the problem of suffering head on. It doesn't just sweep it under the rug and say, no, no, this didn't happen. In fact, it comes to grips with this and says, yeah, okay, there are bad things in this world. I'd say as a condolence, aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that when we go to our scriptures, we go to a Bible that isn't ignoring the fact that there is suffering? In fact, we're going to God's word that tells us why these things happen, tells us how we should walk away from moments like these. Probably one of my favorite things about this chapter is that first verse. It says, as he passed by. Now, if he was running from people who wanted to throw rocks at him, I mean, that's incredible. Where he nonchalantly walks through the temple. But it says, he saw a blind man from birth. That's how our story begins. It's not like there was some guy who was screaming, trying to get Jesus' attention. Hey, guys, look at me, look at me. Instead, it is this moment where Jesus notices that there is this man who had been blind since he was born. We see the compassion of Christ as he wants to pay attention to these things. We see God wanting to address these things. Now, in case you're somebody who has wrestled with this same stuff, who has tried to make sense of suffering, let me just address it real quick. The Bible addresses a general relationship between suffering and sin due to the fall of humanity. That's why there is death. That's why there is sickness. That's why there are moments of suffering, is because sin has come into the world. But unless your quote-unquote suffering is you sitting in a jail cell because you mouthed off and slapped a cop, what you will find is that the Bible never says that your personal suffering is due to your personal sin. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you have earned it, so to speak. In fact, what I want you to see here is in the third verse, an entirely different perspective from what we often have. Instead of it being, why me? Instead of it being, what have I done to deserve this? Christ gives this beautiful, wonderful explanation. He says that the works of God might be displayed in him. A lot of us look at somebody who is suffering. A lot of us in our own suffering question why this happens. But what Christ does is he says, here is an opportunity for the glory of God to be seen. How's that for an answer? Here's my question to us as Christians. What if we embrace this? What if we embrace this thinking that what I am encountering right now is an opportunity that the works of God might be displayed in me? What happens next is that you see God work. God displays his might in this blind man, and Jesus spits on the ground and he forms mud. And I don't know why, but in my mind, I am reminded of the creation of Adam. As God forms Adam out of the dust of the ground and he breathes life into him, there's a similarity here. As Jesus forms some kind of salve out of mud from his own spit and he puts it on this guy's eyes, and he is healed. So the question then comes in our text, how were you healed? It's a question that everybody wants to know. Could you please explain to me how this happened? What was so special about this moment? The neighbors asked this question. The Pharisees asked this question. His own parents are asked this question. And I think that when we come to this blind man, when he gives some perspective of his own healing, he doesn't even explain. He doesn't even understand how this happened. What you notice is in verse 11, if you just look there, he gives this somewhat technical definition. Okay, this is what happened to me. He says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. That's his explanation. You don't really hear the how. You just kind of hear this is what happened. The next time he tries to explain it, it's in verse 15, and he gives this more concise, this straight to the point kind of an answer. He says, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, I see. Okay, all right, so in verse 25 then, when he tries to explain it a third time, it's like he just gives up. I don't know, guys. I don't know how this happened. Instead, what he says is, what I do know is that though I was blind, I now see. And by the time we get to the 32nd verse, we recognize that this guy has understood the weight of what has just happened. He says, never has this happened to me ever before. Never has this happened throughout all of history that a man who was born blind has received his sight. You know something, the guy is absolutely right. This has never happened. As a kid, my parents read to me Bible stories, and I'm grateful for them, but you could probably guess what my favorite stories were. My favorite stories were the miraculous ones. Okay? A pillar of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night. That's pretty cool. God fed the Israelites manna, this stuff, what is it, from heaven on a daily basis. That's pretty cool. Okay, there's this guy, Elijah, and he throws an axe head into water and it floats. Oh, that's pretty cool. You know, all these stories throughout the Old Testament that were miraculous, those were the ones that I just gravitated towards because they were pretty awesome. This is a display of God's power. This is awesome. So, if you're like me, if you grew up with that kind of a background, I want you to just think for a second. How many miracles are there in the Old Testament where somebody is healed? Can you think of any? I can think of a couple. I can think of a man named Naaman who was a terrorist against Israel that was healed of leprosy. Okay, so there's one. I could think of King Hezekiah. In the book of Isaiah, he realizes that his life is about over. He's dying of an illness, and he asks, could I please be healed? And he's given that recovery. And then in Numbers chapter 21, when all these complaining children of Israel are bitten by asps, God heals them by giving Moses a bronze serpent to look at. Beyond that, beyond those three, can you think of others? The point that I'm trying to make here is that healing miracles in the Old Testament were few and far between. But when heaven is ripped open and the Son of Man comes to earth, healing miracles begin to take place on a daily basis. Going back to the Old Testament, no one was ever healed of blindness. In the Gospels, Christ heals 5 who were born blind. I realize that I am not answering this question, how are you healed? Because the reality is, I don't know how to explain a miracle. I think that's why we have that word, miracle. Instead, what I'd like to point out to you is that the answer is wrapped up in the next question. How this person was healed is because of who this Jesus is. This man who's formerly blind, he starts off the story as a beggar blind, and he ends the story as somebody who receives his sight. He goes through a different transformation. And that is his view of Jesus. In verse 11, he says that the man they call Jesus, okay, that's his relationship. It's distant, it's cut off. The man they call Jesus, he's the one who healed me. In verse 17, when he's put on the spot, he says, I believe he's a prophet. In verse 30, he says, he's the man who opened my eyes. So you see his heart is waking up to Christ in this. He's realizing that there is this relationship that's growing. And in verse 33, he says that he is from God. Okay, he's picking up on what he had heard earlier, even when Jesus says, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And it's one that if you go through the entire Gospel of John, you hear again and again and again that the Messiah is sent by God. And so he's learning that. He's realizing that. And then in verse 38, it says, he is Lord. And so he believes and he worships him. This past month, as I've been working on this series, it has been frustrating. There have been a lot of times where I want to take all my sermon notes and throw them away because I can't really think through. I struggle with that question that my college professors used to always say. You always go to this point in your messages where you ask the question, so what? Because you ought to have a really good so what. And I confess to you, there's a lot of times where I just struggled with it. And I was reminded of what my son used to do when he was a little bit younger. Right after Awana, he and a friend of his would race from one end of the Family Life Center to the other. And instead of stopping at the line, he would just proceed to let the wall stop him. And it was funny the first time because it was kind of a surprise. But then after he did it like 4 more times, you're like, maybe you shouldn't do this. I can think of no better way to try and describe you what I felt like. I felt like I was running through this message with all of this stuff when all of a sudden I would just hit this wall and fall down on my backside, but this time I wouldn't be laughing. I want to tell you what I have learned and what I am still learning about signs. When we go through the Gospel of John and we hear this word signs, yes, it does reveal something incredible about the nature of Christ Jesus, that he is the I am. Because who else could give sight to the blind? But I realize that these signs also reveal something about us. Whether it be when Christ changes water into wine, it tells me that I need to be transformed, that my nature, my very being needs to be changed by him. And when we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, it points out to me that I am missing something, and that something is the bread of life, and without him, I am hungry. Without him, I am empty. when I come to this story in John chapter 9, what I realize is that I am a man who has been born blind. Guys, there is a correlation between the language of being blind and the language of being sinful. I think that's one of the reasons why John uses that language in such stark contrast. Here's one of the things that I began to realize, that yes, I said earlier the word for blindness was used 11 times and the word for sinfulness was used 7 times. But towards the end of this, where you begin to realize that Jesus uses the word blindness as a metaphor for sinfulness, you realize that the count is off. And the reality is that it is tied up. And John 9 deals with a man who's born blind just as much as he deals with a man who's born sinful. Next year, Lord willing, we're going to be studying the book of Acts together. And when we come to the conversion of Saul, do you remember that moment? Do you remember that moment where he says, "Something like scales fell from my eyes"? Because he saw Christ in his fullness. These Pharisees, these eavesdropping Pharisees, at the end of this chapter, they ask this very sarcastic, cynical, but yet painful question to Jesus: "Are we blind too?" And Jesus says, "Yes, absolutely you are." Jesus didn't follow their Sabbath tradition. Okay? It's not that he's breaking Scripture. In fact, he's living up to Scripture. But because he didn't live up to their expectations, the Pharisees wrote him off as just being a sinner. God couldn't possibly still be at work. God couldn't possibly still be trying to show us something. These guys were so blind that their God was petrified in the past. And to me, I think the saddest part of this story is that God stood in front of them and spoke with them, and they couldn't see it. So it really begs the question, can we see him? By a point of confession, if I were given the option of who I would want to pick to be in this story, my first temptation would be to pick a Pharisee because of the things that I have seen in my lifetime. Because the wonder of creation that I have been able to gaze. Do you know who is really blessed in this story? It's the one who is brought to see by Christ Jesus. And it should point us to, this is who we should want to be. We should want to be the person in this story whose life is used so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Pray with me, please. Our God and Father, we come to you and I guess we would just confess, I would just confess that there are a lot of times that because we have our faculties, because we're not a beggar sitting outside the temple, that we've got everything figured out. I ask you, God, that you would prevent us from being so hard. That you would prevent us from being so blind. That we cannot see you. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to see Christ clearly. To understand that he is God. to understand that we fall in submission to Him, and that He can do more than we ask or imagine. In the name of Christ, I pray.